I'd like to ask you to turn to our scripture reading, which comes from the book of James. Just one verse this morning, verse 1. James chapter 1, verse 1. And this is reading of God's word. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Well, good morning. I hope you had a good week. I think for those who are married, it's safe for me to say there are many challenges in doing life together as husband and wife. Whether different or opposite personalities or different values each person grew up with. In my marriage, in early stage of my marriage, there was one difficulty that I faced, and that was the stress of purchasing a gift for my wife when important dates came around, from Christmas, birthdays, especially anniversaries. And when God gave us grace and gave us two daughters, Mother's Day. To me, I still don't understand why I have to purchase gifts for Mother's Day, but it is what it is. So I would usually say to her after about 10 years of marriage and many challenges and misunderstanding, I just told her, just tell me what to get. This frustrated her. She wanted me to understand what she's really thinking and want without her telling me. So after many disappointments, many years into the marriage, she now actually tells me exactly what she wants for these holidays, which is great for me. Christmas, cash. Her birthday, cash. Anniversary, more cash. But for Mother's Day, I just have to plant flowers around the house. That's my gift for her. So it really relieved my life. There's no reading between the lines anymore, just straightforward and clear. You know, similarly, many Christians ask me, you know, I want to honor my Savior with my life. Just tell me what to do. Have you ever thought about that as a Christian? Pastor, just tell me what to do. Well, in this letter written by James, does that. This letter instructs how the gospel shapes Christian lives very practically. In other words, the good news of Jesus Christ touches every aspect of the life of a Christian. And the letter contains how the gospel shapes our relationship with one another, how the gospel shapes our relationship to the world, and not only that, how the gospel shapes our relationship with God. So we begin this morning a new teaching series after pretty extended time in the Old Testament through the life of Abraham and the book of Malachi. And during the Passion Week, we went through the gospel according to Luke. We're going to go through, verse by verse, through this short book by James. And this morning, we will examine the opening of the letter, the writer, and the recipient of this letter. I titled the message, The Transformative Power of the Gospel. You might think, dude, how did you get that from this one verse? Well, you will see. So in order for us to understand and kind of follow how this one verse captures the transformative power of the gospel, I divided the message into three parts. Number one, gospel shape identity. Number two, that gospel shape identity determines our responsibilities. And number three, gospel shape identity that leads to responsibility. And number three, brings assurance to our placement in life. And so we begin. Gospel shape identity, verse one. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. The letter begins that James is the writer, but notice he qualifies himself as a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so for us, we have to determine which James is he from the Bible. Well, there are several, actually. There's a well-known a disciple of Jesus Christ who eventually becomes an apostle, the son of Zebedee, the inner circle of Jesus with John and Peter, that James. Or did you know that there was another disciple out of the 12 whose name was James? James of Alphaeus? It's not well known for him. Or number three, Jesus' half-brother, James. Possibly the second oldest of Mary. Now, the deduction of who this James is very significant this morning. The fact that Acts chapter 12, verse 1 through 3 states that James the apostle was martyred 11 years after Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection. He was killed by the sword, by King Herod, due to his faith. And therefore, probably not him, because if you read the content of the letter, it's pretty established where the church is at. More than likely, it's not one of the disciples, not well-known James or Alphaeus, because not really mentioned in the Bible. Therefore, this is James, half-brother of Jesus. Because that makes sense when you look at Galatians chapter 1:19 and chapter 2, verse 9. Apostle Paul describes James, Jesus' brother, as one of the pillar of the early church. And more than likely, this is him, a leader in the early church. And why is that significant? We're told in Matthew chapter 13, verse 55, the gospel discloses that Jesus actually had four younger brothers. James, as I mentioned, possibly the second oldest because he's mentioned first in that list. Did you also know that Jesus had sisters? We're not sure how many, but at least two, because it's plural, sisters, but their names are not mentioned. And if you read the gospel account, during Jesus' public ministry, James, the younger brother, was very skeptical and suspicious of his older brother. Why? Because his claim, I am the Messiah, the King of the Jews. And later, if you read John chapter 7, they, the brothers, became so cynical of their older brother and makes sarcastic marks about him, saying, you're bringing embarrassment attention to our family because of your teaching and your claims. And actually, the people that we solely rely for our spiritual growth, the religious leaders hate you. You know what that means? They hate us. You're putting our family in a very challenging situation, Jesus. A cynical, skeptical, senior's older brother is very embarrassment to the family. But now James identifies himself as a servant of God. The older brother, he used to call him as a lunatic. He now calls him Lord. James goes from, "You are an embarrassment to our family. Please shut up," to, "Command me, Lord." A transformation from a skeptic to a servant is undeniable. The beginning of this letter. So the question is, what happened to this man? Church, who is the hardest to share the gospel with in your life? You could argue maybe a Muslim or someone who's very hard-nosed atheist, or maybe someone who has been greatly hurt in their life, tragic events. May I argue that the hardest person to share and evangelize is our family member at times? Why? They know everything about you and I, what we are like privately. And yet we see this man completely transformed. The question is, what happened? We're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 7, the risen Christ appeared to James. The resurrected one appeared to his second brother. And therefore, he was awakened to Jesus' claim to be the true king, the king of Israel, who did not come to liberate Israel from the bondage of Rome. That's why he was so upset and embarrassed, but to liberate sinners from the bondage of sin. How? With his own very life. And it changed this skeptic's life. How so? A very well-known historian, very credible historian at Jesus' time, Josephus, writes and records that James, Jesus' brother, was martyred. He was stoned to death for his faith. Older brother who became his Lord. And therefore, this morning, from this opening letter, the gospel transformation is irrefutable and indisputable. It changes people's lives. So, church, I ask you today, if someone came up to you and to say, "Who are you?" How would you answer? How we answer is the view of the essence of who we are in our identity. Who are you? A father, a son, an engineer? The proper answer is, "I am a Christ follower who works as an engineer." What is your identity? Really? How do you view yourself? In what light? That's been very important this morning. You know, a long time ago in the 90s, I think it was mid-90s, and some of the students were not even born, there was actually a research done. They took high school students from all over the world, and I think there was like 20 to 25 countries, and they gave these students from different nations the same math problems to see who are smart and who are not. And at the very end of the test, they had this question: "Are you good at math?" And you have to say yes or no. It's interesting, the result came in, and South Korean students were at top of the score. But you know what? They were at the very bottom when they answered, "Are you good at math?" Majority of them said no. The American students finished close to the bottom, but they finished top when they asked questions, "Are you good at math?" Yes. What happens when there's hard facts tells you how good or bad you are and your view of yourself? And I think our students will finish at the top, even though they're Americans or Korean Americans or Asian Americans. This is the result of sin, according to the Bible. The effect of sin. Bible uses three main words to describe sin. And one of them is called iniquity. I shared with you what that means, right? It means to be displaced or out of socket or despair or split from God. And therefore, what that leads to is a lot of pain spiritually, emotionally, because you're out of place with God and that's what you're created for. But some of the results of being out of place or out of socket with God is a distortion view of who God is, yourself, and the world. And in this condition, man, they're either really arrogant because of their production or their productivity, who they are, or their bank account, or their beauty, or self-loathing because they don't meet these standards. Either they're very proud or there's no self-esteem. That's the result of sin. It's distortion how we view one another. And that's where we get the understanding what idolatry is. Replacing God with something else as more important. That's what idolatry is. You know why? Because mankind were created by God, and we are dependent creatures. We're not God, self-sufficient. Therefore, every heart of man has to be, because we're not self-sufficient, we need to adore or, quote, worship something, because we're dependent creatures. And whatever we worship, that what we become. Dear church, what is your identity? Is it beauty? Is it how much money you have in the bank account? Is that a title that you have? Or your GPA? Or that you respect it because you are a church leader? If we put our identity in these false gods, it would lead to our pride or bring us down. And what I'm finding is that this is even true for Christians. The gospel says that our sins have been forgiven once for all. Our past, present, and future. Christ knew it. He went to the cross and bore the full penalty of sin. And the Bible actually said, you are my beloved, unconditionally loved, my love not wavering as a sons and daughters. That's what the Bible says. And yet we still struggle with our identity. Why is that? And I think that's why James chapter 1, verse 19, we'll get there one of these days. The Bible is actually two things. Number one, it's a mirror. And therefore, when you look at a mirror, it shows what kind of food you have on your face. I've been told my wife these days, honey, you're getting old. Before you go outside, always look at a mirror. I'm losing sensitivity in my face, so I don't feel the food that's stuck to my face. So it shows sin. Another work of the mirror is actually to reveal who we are in Christ. The gospel has not only restored our relationship with God in Christ, but it's through the Spirit's work. The identity is reminded, highlighted. It is solidifying and transforming our view of ourselves. That's what the Bible says. Because we have tendency to trust in ourselves, in our performance or lack of performance. But the Bible says you need to go to the truth the unchanging truth. No matter what you feel, God's love for you has not changed. The gospel says so. I think our youth group students, especially the female students, need to hear this more and more. The beauty is not defined by the world. It's defined by who God says you are in my eyes. And that's why in Colossians chapter 3, verse 10, Paul writes, and have put on the new self. That's a mandate. It's something we have to put on over and over. That's the gospel truth, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. It's becoming, the renewness of who we are in Christ is becoming more and more and solidifying in our hearts. Dear church, what's your identity? How do you see the essence of who you are, really? And I share with this congregation, there are five books that God used in my life of faith to kind of change me. And of course, the Bible is number one. But one of the books that really got my attention probably about 15 years ago, it's called You Are Special. It's a children's book. I told my granddaughter when she sleeps over, this is Haji's favorite book. So when she comes over, she always brings the book. The story goes like this. It's a story of a town filled with Wemics. They're wooden people. And their whole life consists of going places to places and to stick stickers on each other. That's their life. And if they put a star sticker on those who do good things, they sing well, they're athletic, do great things, and you put stickers, star sticker. But if they're not that great, they can't jump, you know, they're ordinary, they receive gray stickers. So there's a main character named Punchinello. I like that name. But for some reason, he has a lot more gray stickers. So he's trying to jump high, sing better, but he keep messing up. So people keep giving him more gray stickers. And one night, he's in his bed. He thought to himself, this is not right. And one time he tried to just hang out with Wemics who had a lot of gray stickers. And we're told that he felt better for like 10 minutes, but after that he felt miserable. He said to himself, this is not right. And next day he meets a character. This is a little long, but I love this story, so stay with me. Meets another character, Lucia. A crazy thing is Lucia has no stickers. And therefore, people gave her star stickers because she had no stickers. But it would fall off. People saw her, no stickers, bad. Try to put gray stickers on it, but it wouldn't stick, it would fall off. So Punchinello was so curious. I want to know, I want to be like that. So approaches Lucia and to say, hey, what's the secret, girl? He doesn't say that, but what's the secret? And she says, every morning I go and see my wood carver. His name is Eli, you should try. So Punchinello struggles with this work. A few days later, he actually goes to see the woodcarver. He walks into the room. It's this big bearded guy with a deep voice. He wanted to go in, but he wanted to come out. He was scared. Then he heard his name, Punchinello. So he's curious. He goes to the wood table. Hey, Lucia told me I need to come and see you. And the woodcarver, Eli, says, I know. I know your name, Punchinello. I made you. And he says, every time you come and see me, you will know who you are. I made you, therefore you are special. And Punchinello hears this, walking out, kind of, do I believe this or not? And then as he walks out the door, one of the gray sticker falls off. We're bombarded by the world of who you are, what you ought to be. Gospel-shaped identity is immovable because God does not change. And he looks at us and says, you are my beloved child. You see, the gospel states that Christians are infinitely, unconditionally loved by the God of the universe without a shred of importance. You know what that does? It humbles us without bringing us to self-loathing. The gospel fuels us with confidence without arrogance. Only the gospel can make who you are. Look at this man who called his older brother lunatic. Now he says, command me, Lord. Gospel transforms. Number two, the evidence or the gospel-shaped identity that determines your responsibility. We see a man, James, who went from skeptic to a servant, a family member, a condemned criminal. You know, I saw some documentary of children who are children of mass murderers. You know how hard that is to live life when everybody knows who your father and your mother is? James was a member of a condemned criminal, and now he's a leader of the early church. He goes from sarcasm to worship. The transformative power of the gospel. The brother who purposely distanced himself from his older brother, now we're told a servant of Jesus Christ. And this identity shapes his responsibility. Did you know that? Who you believe you are in your essence or core of who you are actually leads you to what you do and how you live your life. Students, if your father really believes that he's a father, and they do, never doubt that, because their identity is a father, they will work diligently in their jobs, even an unbearable employer, they will stick it through. Why? And sacrifice to provide food on the table for you because his identity is a father. If your identity is an elder of this church, what leads to is a perpetual study of God's word and joyfully really sacrificing to love, be patient toward God's people, because that's who we are. There are many metaphors in the Bible of who Christians are. We're called sons and daughters of God, dear church. An infinite being God loves you, and that will never change. Look at the cross. The Bible says that you and I, if you are in Christ, we are co-heirs with Jesus Christ. Dude, we're rich one day. Co-heirs with Jesus Christ. We're gonna rule that we can be generous in this life. The Bible says we're sheep. You know what a sheep is? An animal? That is one of the dumbest animals and so vulnerable. They can't protect themselves. That's who we are. If that's who we are, we would abide in Christ. The Bible also says we're soldiers and athletes and farmers. We're in a race, and our commanding officer is one. We follow his orders, and we labor and toil to bear fruit for the Lord. But today, James says he is a servant of God who joyfully gave up his life for his Lord. And I think sometimes we get this confused because we forget who we are. You know, our church, we have many aging second generation, which is a good thing. What that means is now we have adult children, like Pastor Milo we prayed for. And I'm hearing from these group of my friends, that they're facing some challenges because their adult children move away. They live their own life. And then for some reason, they move back to their home. I don't know, to save for money, to pay for loans, who knows. And one of the challenges is that when they come back home, adult, grown up adult, they digress and become children for some reason. And their identity is now not an adult, but a child. This happened to me in my family. So I told one of our daughter, all right, are you a guest or are you a family member? Because we're doing all your laundry, we're cooking for you, we're even room service and free counseling. If you are a guest, you need to pay for these. But if you're a family, you help out. So who are you, a guest or family? Dear church, are you a Christ follower or merely religious? Is Jesus your Lord in your life or just merely church attenders? Whatever you believe about yourself will determine how you will live out your life, for what cause. And therefore, don't just say, my baptism saved me. Examine your life, what you're living for. Gospel shapes our identity, which determines our responsibility. Thirdly, the gospel shape identity, which determines our responsibility, brings assurance to our placement. Verse 1b. To the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. So James addresses the recipient of this letter as the 12 tribes in the dispersion. Now, what does that mean? Well, this word dispersion or diaspora was used in the Old Testament, referring to God's people after exile. Remember a time God judged them and they were captured and led away to a foreign land called Babylon for 70 years. And when that 70 years ended, God allowed for them to be released. Some Jews actually returned home to Jerusalem. Others stayed in other nations and they were called the diaspora, so dispersed or scattered Jews. In the New Testament, the word diaspora or Christians are called scattered among the nations. Why? Due to persecution. In Acts chapter 8, God scattered them through persecution. That's how the gospel advanced beyond Jerusalem. And therefore, this letter is sent to and passed around to Christ followers who are displaced from their homeland, from their homes, from their cities. And the instructions are given how to live out their Christian life in a very hostile world, a world in a very place that God has placed them. The early church, God moved his people for the advancement of the gospel. This is a biblical theme, church. If you read any parts of the Bible, God calls Abraham, meaning he redeemed him from idolatry. And he says, I bless you to be a blessing. Now go south, move away from your hometown. Joseph was given a dream that God was going to use him. What happened? He was sent away to Egypt. Dear church, you and I, if we are in Christ, we are diasporas of this world. Philippians 3 says, our citizenship is in heaven and not of this world. You and I are sent and placed by God with a gospel-shaping identity, bringing a placement where God sets you and I, the very place that you are in today, for his kingdom work. You know what that means? There's no anxiety. There are no worries. Am I in the will of God? Where you are today is the very place that you ought to be, that God has placed. For the purpose, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Why? That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. These are similar words from Deuteronomy 7 when God labels Israelites, meaning the 12 tribes of the dispersion is a continuation of God's people from Old Testament to the New Testament. The reason why God has redeemed you and I through the precious blood of his son to place you in exact place where you need to be and to proclaim the excellency of our Lord Jesus Christ, the beauty of the gospel with your words and with your life, which means there's meaning, there's purpose. We are scattered strategically by God. Therefore, wherever you are at today, it's God's placement, God's timing for God's purpose. There's no accidents with God. And this truth removes anxiety, restores hope, and clarifies purpose. Dear church, are you questioning your place in life currently? Look at the cross. We have a large senior class this year. They're finding out where they're going to college. I talked to a few, they're very happy. I talked to others, they're not happy. Actually, they're very disappointed, and some questions God. If the gospel is true, and it is, then where you go to college was not an accident, because it is he opens doors, it is he closes doors. It is not an oversight by God. Wherever God sends you to college is the very place that you need to be for his glory and for your good. Whether your job, your marriage, your neighborhood, your socioeconomic bracket, whatever God has placed you and gifted you in, it is God who allowed it to declare his excellencies. So senior class, rest, embrace with faith, and live out your calling in a new place that he is sending you. The gospel-shaped identity is key to Christian life. If you understand justification by faith alone, that will set you free. The gospel-shaped identity determines your responsibility. You don't just live out your life. And gospel-centered shaped identity that determines your responsibility brings you assurance wherever stage in your life, because it is the very place God has placed you in. I know some of you are facing challenges when you hear this message, but trust, God knows what he's doing. How do I know? We know a person who knew fully of his identity. He knew he was God's son. He received the adoration of perfect creatures in heaven. He ruled the world by merely speaking. But the Father placed his son in a quite different place on this earth and eventually placed him on the cross. The world says that's foolish and dumb. Yet, through his placement, our identity has changed from sinners to saints, from beggars to sons and daughters who will dine at the table of our King one day. The gospel clarifies identity. The gospel moves us, and gospel embraces where God has placed us. Trust and obey. Let's pray. The Bible speaks to us, church. Who are you? This question. How do I know the right answer? Look at your life. May God give us grace today that the Spirit would work in our hearts to solidify more and more in becoming and being sons and daughters of God. His love toward us never changing, because the cross says so to us. May that set us free today from all bondage of sin, self-pleasure, self-entertainment, to life of joyful sacrifice for the glory of our King. He did it with James. He can do it with you and I. Father, help us this morning, especially our students who are struggling to understand who they are. Help them to hear your voice, that they are your child, our beloved. Love that is unwavering, so that they would find freedom to live out their life fully, joyfully, and sacrificially for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.